Well, that's the cry of the Lenten heart this morning, is I want Jesus to walk close with me, or I want to walk closer with Jesus. That's what we're doing over the next 6 weeks. We're journeying towards Easter together, slowly being very intentional about looking in our own hearts, our own lives, and trying to dig into that relationship we have with Christ and be intentional. It's almost like 6 weeks of exercise. I'm pretty good about 6 weeks of exercise, and then after that, I'm pretty much done. So that's what we're doing. If you can do 6 weeks of exercise, you can do Lent. And so we're being intentional with our knowing Christ through this time. And the way we're doing that in our series through Lent is we're looking at the parables that Jesus teaches, namely on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those are interchangeable terms based on which gospel you're reading. And Keith actually got us started on Ash Wednesday by looking at the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And he asked this question, are you ready? Are you ready? It's the perfect question to start Lent with. Are you ready? Are you ready for this season? Are you ready for this journey? Are you ready for what Jesus has in store for you right now, this year? And our hopes of this series, once again, is that as we get a better idea of the landscape of the kingdom of God, we will find ourselves meeting and walking with Jesus very intentionally. And today what we're going to do is look at a parable. It's often called the parable of parables, not because it's better than the other parables, but it has like four parables in one parable. It's an enormous parable. And it's the parable of the sower. And so as we look at this, two things I want you to notice is first, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is sown in the word, and it is sown by an extravagant sower. So if you'd like to, you can open up your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 13. We're going to look at two different parts. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to skip down to verse 18 through 23. We'll put that on the screen for you as well. We're reading out of the NRSV this morning. This is the word of the Lord, Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. And then verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. And for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore this parable, this direct teaching of Christ, Lord, we ask that you would enter into each of our hearts. Help us to hear. Give us ears to hear. We want to hear, and we want to be transformed by the power of your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for this, and it's in your gracious name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you know this past week, our family, we got to move. We moved to our new house. It's really exciting. There are boxes everywhere. Woo! Yes, yes. I will celebrate that. Praise the Lord. And I'm standing, which is another miracle unto itself. So I have a knack for injuring myself in moves. And there were no stuck trucks. I have zero sermon illustrations from this move. That's what a useless use of a move, right? And so we're excited. But I was thinking as I was moving, and you know, if I could just go back to North Carolina, our previous home, and bring one thing over, what would I bring? Because no house has everything, right? So I was thinking, what would I bring over? And I know exactly what I would bring over. The dirt. I would bring over the dirt. Rebecca and I had a little garden where we had these 3 8x4 raised beds, and we had dug them into the ground. So they were raised beds, but we had dug them into the actual soil. And the soil there, as you can imagine, in the mountains is a little rocky and a lot of clay. So it's not the best soil, but we loved on this soil like it was an extension of our family. Every year we would just keep our compost going all year. And we had two enormous bins of compost that at the beginning of the year we'd bring wheelbarrowfuls of just compost and just heap them on there. And we'd dig really deep in the soil. If anybody knows what it means to double dig your dirt, A, it means back pain. Two, it means that your vegetables can get really deep. And of course, every time you dig deep in the soil, you have to harvest a new harvest of rocks every year. And we would do so gladly. And we'd put a cover crop every winter on it so that we could dig back in those nutrients in the spring. I mean, we loved on this soil for years. And by the time we left, you could put your hand down in there, and there wasn't a 5 square inch section that you couldn't pull out worms. It was thriving soil. I'd bring that soil back in a heartbeat. Well, the truth is if you've ever grown a vegetable garden, are there any vegetable gardeners here? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Oh, good. Okay, good. If you've ever grown a vegetable garden, you know that you don't have a huge plot to work with, right? Unless you're a farmer, you have a little plot. And the goal is to cultivate that soil and make it better instead of deplete it, right? So you've got to work with what you have. You've got to make that soil better every year and keep working into it. Well, when Jesus gives an agricultural reference to a sower, these folks know exactly what he's talking about. And this is the kind of agriculture that Jesus is talking about. When we imagine, you know, farming, we think tractor, 40 acres, right? You've just got this big expansion of land. But for the most part, this culture, there's a lot of people that farmed, and they didn't have 40 or 100 or hundreds of acres. They had a little plot of land. It was their land, and they had to do the best with what they had. So this is how I imagine our text unfolding. Jesus, seeing the crowd, he climbs into this boat so that everyone can hear and see him. And this creates a natural amphitheater. So his voice is bouncing off the water right to the crowd. But as you can imagine, he's on a lake. And, you know, when you live in Israel, if there's water, what's happening around that water? Agriculture, because you've got water. And so I imagine he does not have to look very far to get an example of what he's talking about. So I imagine he's looking, and our text says that he begins by saying, listen, listen. But actually the word there, it can be translated in a couple of different ways. You can say it as look or pay attention or behold. The same word John the Baptist uses when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's right there, behold, look at this, see this. And he goes, behold, a sower went out to sow. And I imagine he can just look right across the valley and he can see somebody out there with a bag and seed scattering seed into the soil. And he begins to teach about these different soils that the sower is encountering. He says, and as he sowed, some of the seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, and I'm sure they were feeling the sun, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and I'm sure they could see thorns on the landscape. And the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, of course, the great thing about this particular parable, and they don't all come with this, but this one comes with an explanation, doesn't it? It's like a parable that came with directions. Oh, good. Now I know what I'm supposed to do with this thing. And Jesus gives us this wonderful explanation as to what this parable means. And he begins right here with verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," and we have to stop right there because it's probably one of the most important pieces that he says about the kingdom in all of this parable. What is the seed that the sower is sowing according to this? What is it? It's the word. It's the word, right? This is a kingdom that advances through the word. That's right. The word proclaimed, Romans 10:14. But how are they to call on one who is in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim? Proclaim the word. Now, this is so important because that means the single most significant way that you, I, or anybody else is going to grow closer to God and participate in his kingdom is where? The word, right? The power of the word. I always find it amazing when you look back at the history of the church, and especially look at the early church, first 300 years of the church. If you were to look at copies of Greco-Roman literature from that era, you would see that there's a very small collection that we have of original copies of some of those texts. So take some of the most prolific authors of those first 300 years. You'd be doing pretty well if you had a 4-foot stack of manuscripts. In other words, or copies of the original text, copies from that era. You'd be good to have a 4-foot stack of those. You'd be really good. I mean, some of the most we have are 10 feet worth of manuscripts. 4 feet's your average. When you look at the New Testament, and you look at the amount of original manuscripts we have, in other words, copies of those texts from that period, you have more than 4 feet. Matter of fact, you have more than double that. As a matter of fact, you have more than 10 times that. As a matter of fact, you have more than 1,000 times that. We have over a mile of original manuscripts from this era. There is nothing that comes even close to the, I mean, embarrassingly nothing that comes even close to the amount of Greek New Testament manuscripts we have from that era. Nothing. So the obvious question is, why? Why do we have so many copies of New Testament manuscripts? And this can be everything from an entire letter to just fragments of a letter, right? But why do we have so many? Well, the truth be told, is people were copying this at a rate that was unprecedented. It was going out all over the world. This gospel, this good news, this message of Jesus. And so they were copying it constantly. Why? Well, how does this kingdom advance? Through the word. And it's not just a verse in the Bible. It's historically proven. This kingdom advances through the word, always has, always will, whether spoken or written. It's a kingdom that moves through the word. But alas, as we see in our text, as the word goes out, does it impact everyone the same way? It does not, does it? So Jesus gives some examples of how this word impacts different individuals. He says, to some, they're like seeds that fell on the path and the birds came and ate them. Jesus interprets this for us in verse 19, which is very kind of him. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. To me, this is someone who's yet to learn the value and the transformational power of the word. When they hear it, instead of it sinking in, it's easily taken away by the enemy. And the way I see it is it's then replaced by something else. Something else that to define themselves by or to give them value, right? To me, these individuals have, they don't have anything against the word of God necessarily. They just don't value it. They don't choose to value it or pursue it or meditate on it or be shaped by it. It's not a defining factor in their lives. So the enemy keeps them busy with their pursuits of the kingdom of self instead of the kingdom of God. The second one Jesus goes on to say is seed that fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil and it sprang up too quick and was easily withered away by the sun. And for this, he interprets that in verse 20. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. Let me put that up for us. Now, I'm sure Jesus had examples of these people he saw in his time, but because of the incredible eternal universality of the word, we have people that this applies to in our time, don't we? And I think what I would, if I could translate that to today, I think this picture fits perfectly with what we would call a nominal Christian. Are we familiar with the term nominal Christian? Kind of a Christian in name only. In other words, it's somebody who may enjoy the aspects of faith, might even appreciate a good sermon or a good song, right? Maybe they grew up in the church or they've had some meaningful experiences. And multiple times, they may have even gotten to a point where they get to this faith and they realize it's going to cost them their whole lives. It's going to take all of you. It can't just be a on-the-side kind of thing. It defines you. And praise be to God, in Jesus Christ, we are new creations, right? But for this individual, they count the cost, and it seems too high. The truth is, there's not enough depth yet for the word to really penetrate and withstand those hard attacks on who they're choosing to define themselves as. But this third soil, one that falls into the thorns. And Jesus says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. The tricky part about thorny soil is that thorns, they grow and they fade throughout the year, don't they? The spring and the summer, they're all over the place, all over the place. And then in the winter, they go away again. And so thorny soil actually is typically pretty good soil. It can grow thorns. You know, if you're a rose gardener, you know you need good soil for thorns, right? And so what happens is these individuals, they have these wonderful seasons where it feels like they're really starting to take off. And then it's almost like the word is challenged in their life. It gets choked out. It gets outpaced and dominated by things of the world. And they're kind of come off as on-again, off-again Christians. And then you don't see them for 6 months. And then, of course, is the final soil, the one that the seed fell on, the one who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit from what the word produces within them. So how do we respond to this parable this morning? I think one challenge this parable presents to us is, I bet there's a list of people in your mind that each of these soils remind you of. They're probably people that you care for, people that you love, and you're wondering, what does this mean for them? How do we respond? But also, I'm willing to bet that as you look through these soils, maybe one of them, maybe two of them, maybe all of them hit you in your heart and you realized, that's kind of me right there. I struggle with that because by sinful nature, we do. We struggle with prizing God's word as high as we could should, right? And so we read these and realize, I struggle with this just as much. I'm kind of that soil. How do we respond? The piece about this parable that's so incredible, so earth-shattering, so wonderful, is that the sower, in his desire, sows on all the soils, doesn't he? He sows on every single one of them. He's not sitting there, where's the good stuff at? No, he just sows all over the place. He is an extravagant sower. And each one of us, if we follow Jesus, has at some point had to work through some of our thorniness, has had to work through some of our rockiness. And here's the reality, is that the doctrine of this passage is not once thorny, always thorny. Quite the opposite. The deep reality of this parable is that the sower sows because the Father has so loved the world and therefore has sown love into the world through the sower, his Son. And he's willing to work with you and through those you love with their thorns, rocks, demons of your life, and others. He knows what he has to work with. He's very comfortable with it. Has known it since the dawn of time what he has to work with. And he's very willing to. You have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. How do we respond? We respond by coming into this invitation right now. Welcome to Lent, St. Giles. This is a beautiful season. It's an intentional season. It's a season that we say, I want to grow closer to Jesus, and I'm going to put my heart and mind in it for the next 6 weeks. I'm going straight through this all the way to Easter. I want to know the one who sows over and over again into my life and wants to see that beautiful production of the sowing of the word over and over. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to actually give us a little space to just listen. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm just going to take a moment of pause. And if you haven't had a chance yet to just respond to the Lord and say, this is how I want to follow you right now. Or let him even speak in and say, listen for him and say, this is how I want you to follow me. That's what we're going to do right now. We're just going to have a moment of prayer. So would you join me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you have sown on soil that, to be quite honest, each of us knows there were times where it was not a receptive soil. It was not a soil that could have produced anything without your love and your grace and your attentive sowing. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the season of Lent, we want to respond by just opening our hearts and our minds to what you want to do in us and through us. So Lord, we're just going to listen. Would you speak? Heavenly Father, our hope and our aim is that when we arrive at Easter of 2021, we will be closer to you than we are today. So Lord, we give this to you. We thank you. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. It's in your precious name we pray, Christ. Amen.